Okay, so it's lovely to be here, and I hope we'll have the opportunity to talk and meet a bit more after the service. Rachel and I, as you know, live and work in central France. You guys are in south central England. Our church plant is just beginning. Yours has been up and running for several years now. But we have the same basic mission. We have the same core vocation. How can we describe that? What has the Lord called us together to be, called you together to be? Well, I suggest that we listen to Jesus. Jesus speaking to his disciples on a mountain somewhere in Galilee in northern Israel. I'll read the passage again because it wasn't very long, and it's always good to be reminded. Jesus speaking, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Heavenly Father, as we explore the meaning of these words, I pray that you would drive your word into our hearts and give us the strength to understand it and obey it. In Jesus' name, amen. So you are the light of the world, Jesus says to his disciples. So I feel authorized this morning to say that we, Rachel and I and our church planting team in Blois, we, band of believers gathered together here in Marston, Oxford, we are the light of the world. Maybe you're a visitor here this morning, you're not used to coming along to church, or you're not a believer particularly, or not yet a follower of Jesus. You may well be thinking, oh la la, who do they think they are, these folk? What arrogance. Well, I can see why you might think that, and we'll come back to that point later. But for the moment, I'm going to stick to my guns, because it seems to me that that's what Jesus says. We have it on his authority. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, those who follow him as their master. So if Jesus is your master today, if you walk with him day by day, then it seems to me entirely legitimate to say that you, that we, are the light of the world. I just want to share three things this morning that strike me in these words of Jesus. The first is how much this calling is glorious, a glorious calling. This comes out when we think about the idea of light and what that meant to people in the time of the Bible. We have to think always about what it meant to them then. It might be interesting to think what Shakespeare meant when he talked about light, but we're thinking about in the Jewish context that Jesus was speaking in, what did it mean? And in the Bible, light is often associated with various things, including glory. Some of you may know the great vision that God gave to the prophet Ezekiel in the first chapter of that book, in which the figure representing God is bathed in brilliant light. Or you may remember the blinding light that struck the apostle Paul as he was on his way to Damascus, on the road to Damascus, when the risen Jesus appeared to him. So light speaks of glory, but it also speaks of holiness, moral purity. God is light, says the Apostle John at the beginning of his first letter. And in him there is no darkness at all. David's already quoted that verse this morning. God is perfectly pure and holy. Light is also used to talk about revelation, about truth, revealing truth. The beginning of John's Gospel refers to Jesus as the true light that gives light to every man. Some run away from this light, like fugitives fleeing the beam of a searchlight, because they don't want their sins to be brought to light. But that's what light does, it reveals truth. Finally, light speaks too of life. Jesus said once again in John's Gospel, "Whoever believes in me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Chapter 8, verse 12. Glory, holiness, truth, life, you are the light of the world. Surely this is too much honour. If the image of light is supposed to convey all of that, how could it be applied to us? It feels wrong to write the sentence in the first person like that. We are. It makes me uncomfortable when I think of my unbelieving friends and what they'd think if they heard me saying this. But uncomfortable also in relation to Jesus. Isn't that a title that belongs to him? I am the light of the world. That's what Jesus said just before in the verse, John 8 verse 12 that we quoted earlier, just before the bit I read. I am the light of the world. Whoever believes in me will not walk in darkness, but will receive the light of life. It's tempting to come back at Jesus to correct the theology of his words here in Matthew and say, Lord, did you really mean to say that? And yet we can read it and we can reread it. The word's very clear. Jesus says to his disciples, you are the light of the world. So if we today are disciples of Jesus, these words apply to us. Yes, we're small and limited. Worse, we're sinners, as the memory verse reminded us this morning. We're sinners. We regularly dishonour the name of God by our disobedience, by our failure to love our neighbours. But if we're disciples of Jesus, we are united to him in faith. We are in him. We are in Christ, just as this piece of paper is in this book. We are in him. Let's remember what Jesus said to Paul, to Saul, when he appeared to him in blinding light on that road to Damascus. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul was persecuting the church. And yet Jesus says that Paul is persecuting him. Jesus identifies himself with the church because the church is in him. And conversely, we can say that the church represents Jesus. Jesus, obviously, is no longer physically present on this earth. It's we who make Jesus visible to the world today. We are the light of the world. I'm a church planter, and that's what motivates me to do this work. We need to multiply the number of churches in France and in most other parts of the world so that the world can see the light of Jesus. Yes, we may seem big-headed if we say that, but we need to be clear that we haven't done anything to deserve this privilege. We can't look down on those to whom we are called to bring light, as if they were less deserving than us. And if you're a visitor this morning, you need to understand clearly that we're not saying that as Christians we've been chosen to be the light of the world because we're better than others. The Apostle Paul makes this clear when writing to the church in Corinth. He writes a long list of the sorts of people that don't deserve to live in God's kingdom. Those who committed various sorts of sexual sin, idolaters, thieves, drunkards, greedy people, and slanderers. And such were some of you, he says. And such were some of you, but you have been washed. You have been declared holy. You have been declared righteous in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Christians are not lesser sinners than others. We are forgiven sinners. We need to say too that the light we shine with is not our own light. We do not shine with our own glory, with our own holiness, or with our own abundant life. We can only reflect the glory of God. We can only display the holiness of Jesus. It was in that was clear in that verse that from Corinthians that David read earlier. God that made light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts. Made his light shine in our hearts. It's his light which we reflect. When we realise how little we deserve it, and how much everything we have comes from God, it should only increase our sense of wonder and privilege at being chosen to represent our Lord on the earth. Does it have that effect on you? If you're a disciple of Jesus, I hope you're excited and inspired by this calling. I hope your heart sings to realise this truth. Yes, of course, we're right to feel a bit daunted, to feel that the task is beyond us. But it's Jesus who calls us, and when he calls, he equips. If you're not a believer in Jesus, I wonder if this calling makes you envious. I hope it does. Don't you want your life to count for something? To count for something in eternity? To count for something that lasts? Don't you want a purpose in life beyond just getting by and having as much fun as you can before you die? Wouldn't it be great to join in God's plan to bring glory, truth, and justice and life to the world? You can. But first, you need to surrender to Jesus and receive his forgiveness. So firstly, a glorious calling. And secondly, a collective calling or a together calling. Are there any rugby fans in the building? Yeah, a few. Good. I know there's some football fans. This works for football fans or rugby fans either way. Don't worry about it. I've been enjoying watching the Six Nations tournament these last few weeks. For the first match, I had a slight conscience problem, England against France, because the morning of the match, we received a letter through the post announcing that our family had been accepted as French citizens. That's good news. It's part of our identification with the people that we serve. We want to be, like Jesus came as a man to serve amongst men, we wanted to not be forever saying, you lot out there, you've got a problem with authority or whatever your culture is. We want to say we want to, amongst the people we serve, to say we. But on that morning in question, it put me in a dilemma. Who should I support? In the end, I just relaxed and decided that I wouldn't worry about it because I was assured to win either way. All that's a bit of a digression because I want to take rugby as an example of a quintessential team sport. You can't play rugby by yourself. Or if you do, you get completely slaughtered. A rugby team is neither just a group of 15 individuals running in the same direction. They have to work together. Rugby is a together sport, and being the light of the world is a together calling. Being the light of the world is a together calling. Notice that Jesus doesn't say, you are the lights of the world. He doesn't say that cities on hills can't be hidden. And the word he uses for you is the plural word. One of the advantages of reading the Bible in French is that you notice the difference between the plural you and the singular you. I wonder sometimes if English Christians, we would be less individualistic if we had different words for you singular and you plural. And we realised how many of the promises and commands of the Bible are addressed to you together rather than just to you by yourself. The call of Jesus is a together calling because at the heart of the revelation of Jesus is love. And love is a team sport. You can't do love by yourself. Didn't Jesus say, this is how all people will know that you are my disciples, by the love that you have one for another? I don't know if it's possible to be truly Christian without belonging to a local church. I tend to think, like the Apostle John, that someone who claims to love God, whom he can't see, but doesn't love his brothers and sisters in the faith, whom he can see, that person probably has a much too theoretical understanding of what love is. Anyway, what I am sure about is that it is together that we're called to be the light of the world. So let's not give up on church. Or we risk betraying our calling. It's not easy. I know it's not easy. Maybe some of you have only ever had good experiences with your fellow Christians, and long may it last. But sooner or later, pretty much all of us have to put up with brothers and sisters in Christ who annoy us deeply or drive us crazy. And more often than we realise, we probably are those brothers and sisters who annoy and drive others crazy. At some point, we will almost certainly have to forgive brothers and sisters who willfully hurt us. But if we want to respond to the call of Jesus to be the light of the world, we cannot give up on church. So, a glorious calling, a together calling, and lastly, a demanding calling. Let's reread that text third time. Lucky. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. In France, we have a very strong secular culture, a culture which often says explicitly or implicitly, sure, you can believe in God and keep your religion, just keep it behind closed doors. In your home, okay. In your church, okay. But not at school, not at work, not in the street, and not in the media. Don't talk about it. Don't try and get anyone else interested in it. It's probably not as strong in the UK, but I bet most of you feel that sort of pressure to some extent too. Jesus, on the other hand, calls us to shine before the world in his name. Let your light shine before others. How do we do that? How do we do that as a church? Well, it depends, I think, on whether we're scattered or gathered. Have you come across this distinction between the scattered church and the gathered church? For a few hours every Sunday, we gather together as believers in worship. During the week, we usually meet again for a few more hours, often in smaller groups for prayer and sharing. That's the gathered church. But during the rest of the week, we're scattered into various different contexts: family, work, school, neighbourhood. Shining for Jesus in scattered mode like this means, at the very least, it seems to me, that everyone around us should know that we belong to Jesus. That doesn't mean that you have to evangelise your friends all day, every day, or tell every bus driver you meet that you're a Christian. It does mean, I think, that everyone in your natural circle of relationships, your family members, friends, neighbours, colleagues, etc., should know that you believe in Jesus and he's your top priority in life. That's an interpretation. I haven't read, doesn't say that explicitly, but I have difficulty understanding how we can shine, let our light shine before the world if that's not the case. That way, when you show the love of Jesus to people, when you stand up for justice and truth, people won't just say, what a splendid fellow he is. What a lovely lady she is. So we get all the credit and we grow proud and self-righteous. They'll say, they may not put it quite like this, isn't his God amazing? Isn't her God amazing? And very naturally, opportunities will arise for us to bear witness verbally for Jesus, to tell the good news. Isn't that what Jesus wants when he says, in the same way, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. He's not saying that we should show off about how pious we are. Just a few verses later, Jesus has some very severe words for those who pray, fast, or give away money ostentatiously so that everyone else can see. He is saying that we should be proud to be identified with him, Jesus, the original light of the world, and that we should live openly and boldly as his followers. And that's just as true when we're gathered together. Our worship services should be open, welcoming events where anyone, old or young, black or white, man or woman, left wing or right wing, gay or straight, posh or common, can come and find out about Jesus. The sort of service that we'll want to invite our unbelieving friends to. And our places of worship should be attractive, clean and well kept, as should our website or our Facebook page in this digital age. And those who look after that sort of aspect of the church's life deserve our hearty thanks. Gathered or scattered, notice that this calling is primarily about what we are. You are the light of the world, but that it can't clearly be separated from what we do. Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So just as we close, let's take a moment to think how we can apply this teaching of Jesus to our lives. David, have we already distributed those little bits of paper? Okay, great. I've got a few questions on a little piece of paper. If you can hand them around. I suggest that you get into, turn to your neighbour in groups of two or three. And I've got a few little questions for you to ask yourself. If you don't know your neighbour, this is your big opportunity to say, introduce yourself and say hello to your neighbour. The questions are these. Does everyone in your natural circle of relationships know that you're a Christian? How could you let your light shine more brightly before others? I've said before men, but it's better to use the gender-inclusive language. How could our church shine more brightly in the community? And those are questions for those of you who are already disciples of Jesus. If you're a visitor this morning, not a disciple of Jesus yet, here's one for you. Does this calling seem attractive to you? Would you like to receive and reflect the light of Jesus to the world? Why or why not? I might as well warn you in advance that I'm not going to give you enough time really to do justice to these questions. But it'll be a start, and then you can feel free to continue the discussion after the service or over Sunday lunch if you wish. So is that clear? Does everybody know what they're being asked to do? Great, let's get into groups and talk.